Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Well, this is time that every one of you can participate. It's for a church offering. Listen, do you know what percentage of a church budget goes through the school? I didn't hear that. All right. Now, did you look inside there? The second page there, it says there, received for March, 11,054. And if you look on the top, a monthly budget should be 12,083.33. So we're a little bit short, aren't we? But 70% of that, $11,000, goes to the school. But you know, we appreciate each one of you for returning your tithes and offerings. You'd be surprised how much the Lord really blesses you when you give. He does. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that you allow us to return to you what you have entitled us to have because of your graciousness. We pray that you would bless this offering. And Lord, we pray too that you would bless the giver. May these funds be used to your name's glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what I'm talking about, right? See those dollars that's flying in the air right now for you to pick up? Remember, though, you got to say thank you. You got to say thank you. Hey, by the way, I want to share something with you. Did you guys know that we have someone who's very generous? This person paid for a rock area to be covered with grass killer. But this person was even more generous. This person also funded fertilizer for our lawn. And that special person is Judy Lamberton. Thank you, Judy. Did I hear the thank you, guys?
Thank you.
Oh. All right. I've got a good story for you guys. And it's entitled Letters of Hope. I think I'll sit down so I can look at you guys in your eyes rather than looking down at you. Would you rather have that? Yeah, I think so too. Anyway, if you were to go into the kitchen of Grandma Lindsay, and that's her last name, you would see a little magnet, and on the magnet are these words: love is patient, love is kind, always perseveres, always gives hope, and is always kind. You know, for most people, when you came in, you say, well, I don't think it makes any difference. But it was a special little magnet with those words on there. And those words were special because it goes back to way back when, in 1943. Actually, 1942. Because in the story, this is what happened. In 1943, in the newspaper, were these words: Lindsay Dash, darling, I'm fine. How are the children and you? Those were the only words. And those words were picked up by a person who was listening to the telegraph. In those days, that's how they communicated, in telegraph. Well, 13 months later, what happened? The story goes that she heard from the Red Cross that her husband, William Lindsay, was still alive and he was in prison. What had happened, he was a seaman on the HMS Exeter, and in 1942, the HMS Exeter was hit by a torpedo and it sunk. But you know, from 1942 to 1943, she didn't know what happened to her husband. Nothing. But you know, the thing is, the Red Cross said, Margaret, this is what you can do. Once a month, you can write on a small 3x5 card, 25 words, you can send this to William. And so she did. Once a month, she wrote this little card and said, William, I'm fine. The kids are great and fantastic. And she did that. She did that every month for 2.5 years. She did that. And an interesting thing, in September 1945, there was a little piece of paper that fell down through the slot in the mail. And she lived in Burlington, Ohio. Burlington, Ontario, which is in Canada. And on the piece of paper, this is what it said: Martha, I've been released. I'm coming home. Whoa! 1945. And in October 1945, who do you think came home? William Lindsay. Oh man, everyone was so happy because their dad was home, her husband was home. But you know, in a little bit, time kind of settled down. A couple of weeks later, she heard this little on the door. She went to the door and there was a young sailor there standing at the door. She says, are you Margaret Lindsay? And she said, yes, I am. Well, my name is William Lindsay. She looked at him. And as she looked at him, he slowly pulled out the cards that she had been sending. And he had tied it up in beautiful ribbon. And he said, you know, for 2.5 years, every month, I received these cards. And he gave me hope. And he gave it to her very gently. But she looked at him and she said, William, I want you to have these. And gently gave it back to him. And he put it in his pocket. It was special. There were letters of hope because he said, for 2.5 years, it gave me hope to live because I got those. And her husband never got any of those. What are the lessons we can learn? Well, number one, we have letters of hope in what God has given us. The Bible. You got to read that because it gives you lots of hope. And number two, be kind and loving, because you never know what a person is going through. Remember that. You guys are special. You may go back. Thank you.
So if you can kneel as far as possible. Good morning, Father. We've come to worship you, to praise and honor you, and express our love for you, and above all, to thank you. This is the time of the year that you would have us, Father, study and dwell more fully on the greatest event of history, the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We can't fully understand how it could have happened, but by faith, we accept the witness of those who saw it. The majesty of heaven took off his crown, laid aside his kingly robe, and chose to come down to our earth to be born as one of us, taking on humanity, to die the cruel death on a cross, paying for us the debt we all owe as sinners, so we could have the freedom to choose to have eternal life in him. His resurrection to life again, assuring the victory over death. Jesus is our life giver and savior. We cannot fathom that kind of love, but we accept it. We will forever offer praises and gratefulness, Father, for the wonderful plan of salvation. Help us to think often about the enormous sacrifice that has been made for us. Please be with our speaker today, Doug, as he presents the message to us. May the Holy Spirit speak through him and give us understanding minds. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I survey, right. When I survey, I'm not hearing. It doesn't come on right away. I start and then it comes on. Someday I'll sing for you guys and it'll be really simple. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the count belongs and
Turning in the back of your hymnal to number 734 and read responsively. I'll read the light print and you read the dark print. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. What shall I do then? Jesus is called Christ. Answer, crucify him. Why? Crying as he did. Shouted all the louder. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to the crucified to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a sacred robe on him, and they wore a crown of thorns set on his head. He put his staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. And Jesus had cried out again, loud voice. He gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And those of them regarding Jesus. By saying, surely he was the Son of God. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word.
Sometimes it caused me to tremble. Tremble.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?
Oh, sometimes it makes me tremble. Tremble.
Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him in the side?
Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble.
Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when the sun refused to shine?
Sometimes it caused me to tremble. Tremble.
Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
And sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble.
Were you there when they laid him in the
I want to thank all the folks that have done special music this morning. It's been amazing. So, harp is beautiful. So, coordinating with a video, well done. Sounded great, guys. Thank you. So, it's a high Sabbath. So, in the Christian history, so somewhere around this particular week, on this day, the deed was done, and Jesus was in the tomb. The events of the weekend, quite honestly, had been horrific. Awful. The disciples didn't understand it. So people that wanted Jesus dead were thought they'd be awfully excited, and yet they weren't very excited. No one was happy. And yet, the greatest event in our history had been done. I want to read this morning from the book Desire of Ages, chapter 81. The Lord is risen. And if you're like me, sometimes listening to an extended reading, maybe my mind wanders. But if your mind wanders, let it wander into thinking about what's going on in this scene. So, here it goes. The night of the first day of the week. Find my glasses in the right specific right order here. On off. The night of the first day of the week had worn slowly away. The darkest hour, just before daybreak, had come. Christ was still a prisoner in his narrow tomb. The great stone was in its place. The Roman seal was unbroken. The Roman guards were keeping their watch. And there were unseen watchers. Hosts of evil angels were gathered about that place. Had it been possible, the Prince of Darkness with his apostate army would have kept forever sealed the tomb that held the Son of God. But a heavenly host surrounded the sepulcher. Angels that excel in strength were guarding the tomb and waiting to welcome the Prince of Life. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Clothed with the panoply of God, this angel descended and left the heavenly courts. The bright beams of God's glory went before him and illuminated his pathway. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, priests and rulers were in the power. Where is the power of your guard? Brave soldiers that have never been afraid of human power are now as captives, taken without sword or spear. The face they look upon is not the face of a mortal warrior. It is the face of the mightiest of the Lord's hosts. This messenger is he who fills the position from which Satan fell. It is he who on the hills of Bethlehem proclaimed Christ's birth. The earth trembles at his approach. The hosts of darkness flee, and as he rolls away the stone, heaven seems to come down to earth. The soldiers see him removing the stone as he would a pebble, and hear him cry, "Son of God, come forth, your Father calls you." They see Jesus come forth from the grave and hear him proclaim over the rent sepulcher, "I am the resurrection and the life." He comes forth in majesty and glory. The angel hosts bow low in adoration before the Redeemer and welcome him with songs of praise. An earthquake marked the hour when Christ laid down his life, and another earthquake witnessed the moment when he took it up in triumph. He who had vanquished death and the grave came forth from the tomb with the tread of a conqueror. Amid the reeling of the earth, the flashing of lightning and the roaring of thunder, when he shall come to the earth again, he will shake it not only the earth, but also heaven. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. The elements will melt in fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength for the children of Israel. At the death of Jesus, the soldiers had beheld the earth wrapped in darkness at midday. But at the resurrection, they saw the brightness of the angels illuminate the night and heard the inhabitants of heaven singing with great joy and triumph, "You have vanquished Satan and the powers of darkness. You have swallowed up death in victory." Christ came forth from the tomb glorified, and the Roman guard beheld him. Their eyes were riveted upon the face of him whom they had so recently mocked and derided. In this glorified being, they beheld the prisoner whom they had seen in the judgment hall. the one for whom they had plaited a crown of thorns. This was the one who had stood unresisting before Pilate and Herod, his form lacerated by cruel scourge. This was he who had been nailed to the cross, at whom the priests and rulers, full of self-satisfaction, had wagged their heads, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." This was he who had been laid in Joseph's new tomb. The decree of heaven had loosed the captive. Mountains piled upon mountains over his sepulchre could not have prevented him from coming forth. At sight of the angels and the glorified Savior, the Roman guard had fainted and had become as dead men. When the heavenly train was hidden from their view, they arose to their feet as quickly as their trembling limbs could carry them and made their way to the gate of the garden. Staggering like drunken men, they hurried on to the city, telling those whom they'd met the wonderful news. They were making their way to Pilate, but their report had been carried to the Jewish authorities, and the chief priests and rulers sent for them to be brought first into their presence. A strange appearance these soldiers presented. Trembling with fear, their faces colorless, they bore testimony to the resurrection of Christ. The soldiers told all, just as they had seen it. They had not had time to think or speak anything but the truth. With painful utterance, they said, "It was the Son of God who was crucified. We have heard an angel proclaiming him as the Majesty of Heaven, the King of Glory." The faces of the priests were those of the dead. Caiaphas tried to speak. His lips moved, but they uttered no sound. The soldiers were about to leave the council room when a voice stayed them. Caiaphas had at last found speech. "Wait, wait," he said. "Tell no one the things you have seen." A lying report was then given to the soldiers. "Tell them," said the priests, "his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." Here the priests overreached themselves. How could the soldiers say that the disciples had stolen the body while they slept? If they were asleep, how could they know? And if the disciples had proved guilty of stealing Christ's body, would not the priests have been the first to condemn them? Or if the sentinels had slept at the tomb, would not the priests have been foremost in accusing them to Pilate? The soldiers were horrified at the thought of bringing upon themselves the charge of sleeping at their post. This was an offense punishable with death. Should they bear false witness, deceiving the people and placing their own lives in peril? Had they not kept their weary watch with sleepless vigilance? How could they stand the trial even for the sake of money if they perjured themselves? In order to silence the testimony they feared, the priests promised to secure the safety of the guard, saying that Pilate would not desire to have such a report circulated any more than they did. The Roman soldiers sold their integrity to the Jews for money. They came in before the priest burdened with a most startling message of truth. They went out with the burden of money and their tongues a lying report, which had been framed for them by the priests. Meanwhile, the report of Christ's resurrection had carried to Pilate. Though Pilate was responsible for having given Christ up to die, he had been comparatively unconcerned. While he had condemned the Savior unwillingly and with a feeling of pity, he felt no real compunction until now. In terror, he now shut himself within his house, determined to see no one. But the priests made their way to his presence, told the story which had been invented, and urged him to overlook the sentinel's neglect of duty. Before consenting to this, he himself privately questioned the guard. They, fearing for their own safety, dared not conceal anything, and Pilate drew from them an account of all that had taken place. He did not prosecute the matter further, but from that time there was no peace for him. When Jesus was laid in the grave, Satan triumphed. He dared to hope that the Savior would not take up his life again. He claimed the Lord's body and sent a guard about the tomb seeking to hold Christ a prisoner. He was bitterly angry when the angels fled at the approach of the heavenly messenger. When he saw Christ come forth in triumph, he knew that his kingdom would have an end, and that he must finally die. The priests, in putting Christ to death, had made themselves the tools of Satan. Now they were entirely in his power. They were entangled in a snare from which they saw no escape, but in continuing their warfare against Christ. When they heard the report of his resurrection, they feared the wrath of the people. They felt that their own lives were in danger. The only hope for them was to prove Christ as the impostor by denying that he had risen. They bribed the soldiers and secured Pilate's silence. They spread their lying reports far and near, but there were witnesses whom they could not silence. Many had heard the soldiers' testimony in Christ's resurrection, and certain of the dead who'd come forth with Christ appeared to many and declared that he had risen. Reports were brought to the priests of persons who had seen their risen ones and heard their testimony. The priests and rulers were in continual dread, lest in walking the streets or within the privacy of their own homes they should come face to face with Christ. They felt that there was no safety for them. Bolts and bars were but poor protection against the Son of God. By day and by night, that awful scene in the judgment hall when they had cried, "His blood be upon our children," was before them. Nevermore should the memory of the scene fade from their minds. Nevermore would peaceful sleep come to their pillows. When the voice of the mighty angel was heard at Christ's tomb, saying, "Your Father calls you," the Savior came forth from the grave by the life that was in himself. Now was proved the truth of his words, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Now was fulfilled the prophecy he had spoken to the priests and rulers, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Over the rent sepulcher of Joseph, Christ had proclaimed in triumph, "I am the resurrection and the life." These words could be spoken only by the deity. All created beings live by the will and power of God. They are dependent recipients on the life of God. From the highest seraph to the humblest animate being, all are replenished from the source of life. Only he who is one with God can say, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again." In his divinity, Christ possessed the power to break the bonds of death. Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits of those that slept. He was the antitype of the wave sheaf. In his resurrection took place, on the very day when the wave sheaf was to be presented before the Lord. For more than 1,000 years, this symbolic ceremony had been performed. From the harvest fields of the first heads of the ripened grain were gathered. And when the people went to Jerusalem to the Passover, the sheaf was the first fruits, was waved as a thank offering before the Lord. Not until this was presented could the sickle be put to the grain and it be gathered into sheaves. The sheaf dedicated to God represented the harvest. So Christ, the first fruits, represented the great spiritual harvest to be gathered for the kingdom of God. His resurrection is the type and pledge of the resurrection of the righteous dead. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. As Christ arose, he brought from the grave a multitude of captives. The earthquake at his death had rent open their graves, and when he arose, they came forth with him. They were those who had been co-laborers with God, who at the cost of their lives had borne testimony to the truth. Now they were to be witnesses of him who had raised them from the dead. During his ministry, Jesus had raised the dead to life. He had raised the son of a widow of Nain, the ruler's daughter, and Lazarus. But they were not clothed with immortality. After they were raised, they were still subject to death. But those who came forth from the grave at Christ's resurrection were raised to everlasting life. They ascended with him as trophies of his victory over death and the grave. These said Christ are no longer the these, said Christ, are no longer the captives of Satan. I have redeemed them. I have brought them from the grave as the first fruits of my power to be with me where I am, and nevermore to see death and experience sorrow. These went into the city and appeared unto many, declaring, Christ has risen from the dead, and we have risen with him. Thus was immortalized the sacred truth of the resurrection. The risen saints bore witness to the truth of the words, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Their resurrection was an illustration of the fulfillment of the prophecy. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. To the believer, Christ is the resurrection and the life. And our Savior, the life that is lost through sin, is restored. For he has life in himself to quicken whom he will. He is invested with the right to give immortality. The life he has laid down in humanity, he takes up again and gives to humanity. I have come, he said, that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become like a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And again, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. To the believer, death is but a small matter. Christ speaks of it as if it were a little moment. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He shall never taste death. To the Christian, death is but a sleep, a moment of silence and darkness. The life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. The voice that cried from the cross, "It is finished," was heard among the dead. It pierced the walls of sepulchres and summoned the sleepers to arise. This will be when the voice of Christ shall be heard from heaven. That voice will penetrate the graves and unbar the tombs, and the dead in Christ shall arise. At the Savior's resurrection, a few graves were opened, but at his second coming, all the precious dead shall hear his voice and shall come forth to glorious immortal life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise his church and glorify it with him. Above all principalities, above all powers, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Our next song comes from the perspective of Peter. As you think about Peter's experience and what Peter saw and felt and did, so this song seeks to capture that.
Gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. But just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone, it's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, and then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him. Then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Lights that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I just fell down on my knees and clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. Every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. If you know this song, sing. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, oh, he's alive, he's alive. Join us now for our closing song, Please Stand, hymn number 166, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
Risen today. again, our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. For Satan died our souls to save. Alleluia. Where is thy victory crossing grave? Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. But the fight, the battle's won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Falling our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Our hearts have crossed and gripped the skies.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are in awe of the incredible plan and the incredible thing that you did through Jesus. Honestly, we don't even really understand. And yet, as the events unfold and we think about and we ponder what it is that you did, or you planned from the beginning of the earth, that this was going to, how it was going to play out, we are so grateful. We feel so unworthy, and yet you have promised so that you did this for every single one of us. And as we consider what you've done and how that applies in each of our lives, help us to once again, deeper and even more than we ever have before, fall in love with you. Help us to continue to find the amazement in this story. And if we've lost that amazement, rekindle it again. Just remind us of what you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen.